Welcome back. We are in Esther chapter 9, verse 23. Let's go. Esther chapter 9, verse 23. So, Queen Esther revealed herself to the king at the risk of being killed. And the king went along with it. And he was like, all right, what's up? I'll give you anything you want within reason. And she said, I want to save my brothers and sisters, the Jews. And he said, all right, write a decree to counteract the one that I had put into law that said to kill all the Jews on one specific day. And they did that, and she wrote this new law with the king's approval and signet ring and all that stuff. And the Jews were able to protect themselves, and they actually did it 2 days in a row and killed a lot of their enemies who were coming to kill them. But they didn't take their money, which they had every right to, but they didn't. God in this whole chapter is behind the scenes orchestrating things. Queen Esther risked her life. What are you willing to risk to tell people about Jesus? Literally. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? And if you haven't told someone in a while, or you're fearful of telling someone about Jesus, what are you fearful of? Queen Esther walked into the king's court having a very high degree of confidence that she was going to be killed, because that is what happened in the day if you walked in uninvited. It doesn't matter if you're the queen. The last queen he had put out for what we already talked about, but she risked it. So what are you risking to sell someone about Jesus? Are you afraid that your friends aren't going to like you? You're afraid that you're going to miss a promotion at work, that a client's not going to like you? You're afraid that that waiter or waitress or Amazon or DoorDasher person that you, you know, give a cup of cold water or share a cookie with that you'd made out of the oven and say, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you? Can I pray for you? What are you worried about? Put yourself out there. Get yourself uncomfortable. Go tell people about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. And what's interesting, it's like a lot of things in life. People are afraid to do something, so they don't do it. And then you've got like the heart of an entrepreneur. They're like, this could be hard. It's something that hadn't been done or hadn't been done, or I think I can do it better. And I'm going to take a risk and go do it, right? That's the heart that we want to have. Of course, much greater and much more important than that. But you've got to put yourself in this position of risk or danger or discomfort or pain. That's what Jesus showed us, right? He was essentially homeless. He didn't have a lot of money. He wasn't popular. People didn't like him. Yeah, they wanted to be healed by him. I mean, other people didn't want to be healed by him. They wanted to kill him and crucify him, and they ultimately did. But what are you willing to do for Jesus? Ask yourself that. Go to throughout the rest of the day. And say, what am I willing to do for Jesus? Let me tell someone about Jesus today, right? All right, so here we go, verse 23. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. So they called these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter, and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants, and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions, and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. What's all that say? It's saying, they basically said, you have to celebrate this, right? The Jews were saved. They were literally going to be annihilated and extinguished in this region, which is where probably the largest number of Jews alive at that time lived. Yes, some had gone back to Israel to rebuild the temple. The majority of them stayed behind and were all going to be wiped out according to the king's decree. God, in his sovereignty, saved them, orchestrated this all. With the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. Go look at Genesis 50:20. You'll see what happened to Joseph. And we see that here with the Jewish people. They want to celebrate it. They want to think about it. They're saying, remember this. Celebrate it every year with your family, with your town, with your province, with the city, all that stuff, right? So let's put this into the context of God, of Jesus. We want to remember Jesus all the time. We want to tell our friends and family about Jesus from generation to generation, from city to city, from state to state, country to country, continent to continent, all around the world. We don't want to hold back. God may call you to go and live internationally somewhere to be a missionary. God may not call you to that, but you can certainly give money to those people who God has called for that. You can certainly give prayer, right? There are things that we can be doing for God, right? John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What does that mean? It means your belief in Jesus should be manifested into wonderful deeds that point to Jesus, that show people, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So we want to go around and we want to celebrate Jesus constantly, all the time. We want to tell our family, we want to tell our friends. We don't want to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's exactly what the devil wants. If you're ashamed to tell someone about Jesus, then you might not be reborn. Or maybe you are reborn, but you're listening to the devil who wants you to be afraid. Think about this. This is an awesome feast and an awesome celebration. It goes on still today. Some of the Jewish people point to Jesus as the Messiah. They're called Messianic Jews. And they will get to heaven. The majority of Jewish people do not believe that Jesus is Messiah. And if they don't accept him as their Messiah, as their Lord and Savior before they die, they will not go to heaven. It's plain and simple. Read the Bible. We want them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm not the one who made the rules. God did. And he's perfect. And he's infinite. We have little finite minds. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me. Those are Jesus' words, right? So we want to celebrate this. People sometimes, sorry, my daughter's calling me, but I can't go get that. Christmas, people will celebrate with gifts. Like they were talking about this Feast of Purim, and they'll celebrate with gifts and stuff. Well, at Christmas, they'll exchange gifts. But people, they'll bring up Jesus once a year or twice a year. Maybe at Christmas and Easter, they're labeled as CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, right? That's the only time they go to church. But we want to celebrate Jesus constantly. We want to focus on him all the time. If you're not doing that, you have to ask yourself, do I really love Jesus? Right, when's the last time you picked up your Bible and read it? When was the last time you prayed aloud, especially prayed aloud outside of your family with people you didn't even know? These are things that are not really optional. If you have a regenerated heart, you're born again. You have been born again, right? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. And once you're born again, you will want to bear fruits worthy of repentance. You will want to have deeds that are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. You will want to produce fruit that is godly fruit. You will want to risk things. You will start out risking probably with small risks. I'm going to go and tell my neighbor. I'm going to start saying, bless you. I'm going to start saying, God loves you. I'm going to start saying after that, do you know that Jesus loves you? I'm going to start saying after that, hey, I like to pray for people at the end of the day that I meet. How can I pray for you tonight? And they say, oh, you know what? I'm having the hardest time here. Great. You know what? Can I pray for you right now? 90 to 99% of the people are going to say, yes, please. Thank you. So put yourself out there. I strongly encourage that. Verse 29, then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim at their appointed time as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they had decreed for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So it was such an important day. They put it in writing. They're like, this thing is it. This is, you're going to celebrate this. And notice they say peace and truth. I love that, right? Jesus is peace. Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except through me. And through the Bible, you'll see Siamese twins. We don't see them right here, but we will throughout the Bible when they're mentioned together. And you'll see grace and peace, right? Once you experience the grace of God, then you can experience the peace of God. Once you really have that grace, you appreciate it, you've accepted it, then you can experience the peace of God. And God has given you, kind of like they wrote this in the book, the Chronicles back then, to celebrate this annually, God has given you something of truth and of peace, and that's called the Bible. And we know that the Bible is true. How do we know? Memorize this. This is powerful, right? It's over 66 books written by three different people in three different continents, three different languages over a period of 1,500 years, with over 20,000 manuscripts to support it, over 20,000 archaeological finds to support the people, places, figures, stories, everything of the Bible. There's over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus alone. It all points to Jesus, and there's not a single contradiction. How could that be possible if it wasn't the Word of God? It is. And we'll finish chapter 10 because it's only three verses. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might, and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. So just like Joseph, who was left to die, then they decided they would profit from him and sold him to slave traders. And he ended up rising to power, then he ended up going to jail. Then he ended up rising to power again, and he was second in all the land of the Pharaoh. Mordecai and Queen Esther, they were Jewish people. They weren't supposed to be high in the government. The Jewish people, in fact, were almost annihilated. And then Queen Esther stepped out in faith. Mordecai stepped out in faith and declared his faith for God, and he was not going to get dressed to go into the king's court. He was saying, no, I'm grieving the soon loss of my people. And he was at his low point in life, and God picked him up and raised him to the place that he needed for him to be. But he needed him to be low before he could use him at the high point. And he did the same thing with Jesus. Jesus came as a servant, right? A suffering servant, born in a dirty manger, in essentially a cave, right, for animals. And he was essentially homeless. His life was not what people thought it would be, right? The Messiah is going to be rich and a king or kingly and powerful and politically connected and all that. He was none of that. He wasn't even pretty and beautiful or handsome, right? The Bible tells us that he wasn't, you know, going to win the most handsome award or best looking award or anything like that. So, but then when he comes back the second time, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he was the first time, but he will come back as the king, the roaring lion that people expect the first time. The power is just going to be seen, his majesty is. And we can celebrate that. What an awesome book. And again, everybody throughout history, not everybody, but lots of people, lots of nations have tried to wipe out Israel and the Jewish people groups, and they've always failed. They've sized it down. They've gotten rid of a lot. They even had the nation go away. But in 1948, after horrible world events, the world rallied around the Israel and the Jewish people, and they got their nation back in 1948. And, you know, that was right after Hitler tried to annihilate him. And now you've got the Palestinians, and you've got a lot of Syrians and Jordans and people from, you know, Egyptians and all sorts of places around there who just want the Jewish people gone and Israel gone. And that's not going to make those people happy, even if they went away. Those people they're not going to be happy because they don't have Christ in their lives, and you can't have fulfillment and pure satisfaction without Christ. They're always going to be fighting for something. But God is on the side of Israel. That doesn't mean they're saved. Only people who believe in Jesus, accepted him as their Lord and Savior, believe that he was the Messiah, will go to heaven. And some of the Jewish people do, but the large amount of them don't. But anybody fighting against Israel, we want to pray for them. We want to pray that they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Anybody inside of Israel or a Jewish person around the world who's rooting for Israel, the majority of them do not know Jesus, and we want to pray that they will come to know Jesus. And the ones who do know Jesus, whether they're Palestinian or Israeli or Syrian or wherever they live, we want to pray that they would be used mightily by God, that they would come closer to God and know him better. Lord, thank you so much for this incredible book, demonstrating your sovereignty, demonstrating almost what we would look at from a worldly standpoint, defeat and just despair, and from the ashes come the beauty, Lord. And Mordecai got risen to second command, and Queen Esther became, well, Esther became Queen Esther. And just amazing how you work. Even when we don't feel like you're there, you're there. Lord, you call us to faith, not fear. When Peter was walking on the water, he started sinking because he focused on his circumstances. We do that all the time. I do it, Lord. Please help us not to focus on our circumstances, not to focus on the fear, but Lord, to flip that coin and have faith and trust and place it all in you, Lord. We need you every day and especially right now. Help us, Lord. Amen. This podcast brought to you in part by the Portfolio Protection Store, where smart investors go to protect their life savings from stock market losses. Visit our website to register for our webinar, theportfolioprotectionstore.com. The webinar is about portfolio protection and safe money ideas for ages 50 plus. Visit theportfolioprotectionstore.com. Located in Austin, Texas, license number 288-7886.